Yeah, Sue is going to introduce herself, but just before she does so, I'd like to say something about her, because she was our minister, our interim minister, local minister, at Braefast. No, I'm not local minister. Associate minister.
Semantics.
And she followed Richard Fraser, who was a wonderful preacher, a very, very gifted man, very, very personal. He, unfortunately, had never been trained in any kind of systematic theology. He even thought Richard Rohr, he thought the world of Richard Rohr, who believes...
Is that the ultimate sin?
Yes.
Richard
Rohr. That's what I was pointing out this morning.
Who believes that the universe is the fourth member of the Trinity. So ultimately, there's no difference between God and us. And but Sue came along, and the whole worship changed much for the better. It was organized. You could see a theology behind it. You could see also that Sue was aware that it would be difficult to swing the church around quickly, and it was important to just gently try to lead them gently into a new path. So Sue,
how much did you pay her?
Checks in the post. That's what they say, isn't it? I've reached that age where I have to wear my glasses in this dim room. Yes, so I'm Sue McGregor. Thank you, Bob, for the intro, but thank you to you all, to the fellowship, to Bob, for the invitation, asking me to come here. And I've spoken to a few people who only come to one or maybe two of these conferences, but I seem to be at my first one and having to do a session, so thank you for the trust in me. It's a genuine pleasure, so hopefully I can make use as well of the insights that I've gained from the amazing speakers that we've already heard yesterday and today. So yeah, by way of context, so I'm speaking on the title I've been given is the challenge of teaching and preaching Christ to a congregation. So by way of context, then I studied for a BD at St Andrews, went to uni, you know, straight after school. I went there because I knew the place, I liked the place, and the course seemed like an interesting thing to do. Not because I had plans to be a minister. I had no role models. I didn't really have that in my field of vision at all. And I really went from there into a sort of roundabout way into my main career has been in higher education. But I'm not an academic. I'm not a priest scholar. I was on the dark side, so if you are an academic, I'm sorry, I was a registrar and secretary
central
bureaucracy, student servicey type side of things. So I'm not here as an academic, but I am actually now here as a parish minister. So I am the minister, I serve as the minister of Helensburgh Parish Church of Scotland. It's a large, lively congregation with quite a rich mix of people, including quite a flourishing young person's, children's, toddlers ministry. And it's a congregation, I think, that listens well. They engage quite thoughtfully with worship, and particularly when preaching connects faith to life in ways that they think, you know, makes sense. So it's tangible and hopeful. But I suppose over recent months, so I was inducted into this charge in February and moved from Greyfriars to Helensburgh. We've explored various themes, including that notion of mustard seed faith, lament and thankfulness, and the nature of us all having an invitational ministry, a sense that everyone is part of inviting others to come and see. And that even recently I used the lost coin, the lost sheep, that idea that heaven celebrates when that lost sheep is found. And I've often spoken to the congregation in terms of us all being seekers, explorers, people who certainly do not presume to have all the answers, but who are willing to journey together deeper into Christ. And I think one of the great encouragements that I've had in these months since I moved is seeing new people coming along to the church, some for the first time, new visitors, but also a number of people who are returning to any church, but including that particular church, after many years in the wilderness, not being engaged at all with church. So there's something going on there, I think, in the community and in their minds and in their hearts. Many of those people dip in and out of different forms of worship and different types of fellowship. And some of the newcomers have spoken of having shopped around, testing what fits them and how it feels to belong in the church they have now chosen. Or have they? Have they chosen it? There's been quite a buzz, I'm sure you've seen it in the media over the last months and a couple of years, about a quiet revival that's going on. Maybe it's true. By Christmas, in that time since February to December, I'll have conducted 14 baptisms, infants, older children, and several adults, which I think is, I was saying to someone over dinner, that I think that feels quite unusual for congregations who are, if they've seen any baptisms, it's babes in arms. Yeah. And so to have in the Church of Scotland congregation somebody stand up and give testimony, or to, I thought that person had belonged to the church for years, but actually isn't baptised, coming forward, I think that's a real, it's a new thing for them, it's a blessing. One man said to me recently that he had thought of himself as a believer for several years, but it was now that he was listening and that he was actively wanting to follow Christ where Christ is leading him. So there is in the congregation, I think, a sense of curiosity and hope and a willingness to look forward rather than back. And in a context of structural change in the Church of Scotland, we've had several years now of presbytery planning and unions and disjunctions and selling buildings and all sorts going on. That attitude of looking forward really matters. It matters in our particular context, where we are formed of from a union of three former congregations. The most recent union was 10 years ago, but it's still quite recent in Church of Scotland mindsets, I think. Interestingly, one of the buildings is now the Buddhist Meditation Centre of Scotland, so I have now some insights to use. And understandably, I think it's human nature for them to look back and to think about what was before, how we did things before, and those things understandably linger. But I do sense an increasing collective desire to ask not so much what have we lost, but what is Christ calling us to be now. So that context inevitably shapes how I think about preaching and teaching. How do we help? How do I help people encounter Christ, not merely as an idea or an ideal, but as a living presence? Yeah. How do we proclaim him so that mustard seed grows, faith grows, the community deepens, and the Spirit renews us? So I see preaching not simply as the delivery of a message, definitely as an invitation into something that's a living reality. We've talked about that, the presence of Christ among us. So all of this raises theological questions, profound questions. How do we speak of Christ to the congregation in ways that will nurture faith rather than simply inform? How do we help a congregation see that the Christian life is not about striving alone, you know, of myself, but about participating in the grace already secured for us in Christ. And all of that is against the flow of the real world folk and their preconceived ideas, which we've heard some of those, their lived theologies, their entrenched positions regarding how it's I been. So teaching and preaching Christ for congregation remains one of the most demanding yet life-giving tasks of the church. The preacher is not merely the communicator of doctrine, but a herald of grace. We're called to lead people into communion with the living Christ. And the challenge, of course, lies doing that among, you know, that context of cultural resistance and in denial, theological confusion, and pastoral issues of trying to connect deep doctrine with an ordinary and usually messy life. It's about not speaking above people's heads, not dumbing it down, of maintaining good liturgical rhythms in worship, and yet enabling and nurturing through contemporary methods and means of language, as we've spoken about this afternoon. Things that resonate with people in the here and now are very important. So I found this book very useful, Worship Community in the Triune God, the God of Grace by J.D. Torrance. I'm just a fledgling reader of this. It's great that we've had Alan and Marion who can go deeper and have gone deeper into the theology, but this for me has become a relatable and helpful framework for that task of looking at, you know, this question of preaching and teaching Christ the congregation. I think the emphasis here on the humanity of Christ and the participatory nature of worship and the indispensable role of the Spirit all helps to resist that moralistic approach, individualism, and it instead helps us to present a gospel as relational, that covenantal reality that we're trying to put across. I'm hugely grateful and relieved that there are people who can go deeper and do justice to this theology. So rather like Kerry, I might bat some theological questions if they come forward later and say that's not my field of expertise. The other voice that I'm sort of reading is Bonhoeffer's Life Together is another wee book that I've quite enjoyed dipping into. If you, as the foreword here by Sam Wells does mention, of course, that it's of its time, it's, the language is gendered slightly, but if you can tolerate that, as I can, certainly can, it's a great book. It's offering for me insights or reflecting about the Christian community, and he's insisting that Christ himself mediates all relationships and that true fellowship is possible only in Christ. So I think Bonhoeffer's insights resonate strongly with that rejection of individualism and a vision of us participating in Christ. So what follows, what I'm trying to do is explore the challenge of preaching and teaching under three interconnected themes. That first one of preaching Christ, not merely moralism. Thinking about the worshipping community and our participation in Christ, and the Spirit's role, of course, preaching with a Trinitarian vision. And so through those themes, I'm hoping to suggest a vision of preaching that is faithful to the gospel and pastorally life-giving. I think, first of all, then, a recurring challenge in preaching is the temptation to reduce the gospel to moral instruction or doctrinal information. Too often, and certainly in my past experience growing up and even listening to my contemporaries and supervisors, you know, during my training, sermons can be heard as ethics lectures or theological briefings.
that are disconnected from our real life, rather than invitations to communion with Christ. And I think even the very word preaching can evoke, for those in the pews, but certainly for those who find themselves on the outside of the church or having left the church, the word preaching can evoke the sense of being talked down to or told off. And I often think that before we speak a word, the very term preaching can set up a misunderstanding of what it actually is. But to offer, by contrast, only a reflection or an address, one of my supervisors referred to his address as sermon light. He had sermon light and sermon proper. I think that just leads us, that there's a risk of sort of a complete lack of theological depth there, and it just becomes too superficial as you roll that out over time. One or two sort of sermon lights in the calendar year is probably a good thing. So at the heart of preaching lies proclamation of Christ, not merely as our model, but as our representative and substitute. And sermons that begin with things such as what we must do, without even mentioning Jesus, let alone grounding those sermons in Christ's finished work, inevitably those addresses can slip towards legalism or despair. And I don't really want my congregation to go home on a Sunday in despair. Christ does not simply show us how to live, he lives for us and in us. That's what we're reminded of in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And salvation begins not with our faithfulness, but with Christ's faithful response to God on our behalf. So, as we've been learning, the gospel is not humanity's clambering up to God, but God's gracious and intentional descent to us in Christ. Therefore, faithful preaching begins not with what we must do and then the following good works, but with what Christ has done. And the gospel we proclaim in whatever way, whether it's formally in a pulpit or out among people or sitting around on cushions in an informal gathering, that gospel we proclaim should lift people's burdens, not add to them. And our obedience becomes not some sort of grim duty, but a joyful participation in Christ's work. So Bonhoeffer, I think, offers a parallel here in this. So in Life Together, that book I was referring to, he warns against turning Christian life into an ideal we must achieve. He writes, Christian community means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. And the emphasis is not on what we construct, but what Christ has already established in himself. So both J.B. Torrance and Bonhoeffer challenge us to proclaim Christ as one true foundation of the Christian life. Only when we do that does our preaching remain a liberating word of grace rather than some sort of wearying call to self-effort that frankly might never bear fruit. So a second challenge then lies in countering our deeply ingrained individualism, the individualism of modern life and faith, where belief is often treated as a private matter between God and me, and the vague "I'm spiritual, not religious" phrase is being normalised, or at worst, leading to the sort of toxic situations which Jenny described in our very first session. Rather than viewing salvation through this sort of contractual lens, the more covenantal perspective sees it as participation in Christ and incorporation into his body, which is the church. So for me, that means we are saved into a community, not saved as isolated believers. We know from 1 Corinthians 12, The body is made up of many parts, not just one of us, or even one bit of us. Worship is not primarily what we do, but what Christ does in us and for us. And I shall be interested in the extreme tomorrow when we share in communion as to how that's going to be conceived for us, the liturgy that we will follow. I'm really interested in that, because for me the Eucharist is therefore not merely an act of remembrance, but participating in Christ's ongoing life, a sacramental sharing in that presence, and a feeding us forward. I think Bonhoeffer, again, his insights run parallel to this. So for him, true community is not built on just having some shared ideals, but solely built on Christ. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus Christ, he writes. Without Christ as mediator, community becomes idolatrous. With Christ at the centre, it becomes a gift of grace. I just want to pause on that notion of community becoming idolatrous, and I feel that, and I get frustrated at that when, in this context of change and union, and still talking about the church we used to belong to, or of course we were at such and such church, or and we used to do this, and even to the point of saying, I was talking about Advent and Advent displays and wreaths and things, and there's this big construction that happens with an Advent wreath that has to go in a certain place, and I'm going, well, maybe we could do it different. Oh, people will expect to see that. So even down to, we must have this particular Advent wreath, people are building their folklore, their myths and traditions and the things that have been. And so that community, if it's not nurtured to move on and have its own identity in Christ, it will try to keep a hold of those human level, albeit we can sort of understand why, where it's coming from, but that baggage stays with people and I think becomes idolatrous, really, because we're wedded to that rather than to life in Christ together. So in life together, Bonhoeffer underscores that Christ's presence in word and sacrament shapes our shared life. We listen to the word together, we pray and sing together, we bear one another's burdens, and in so doing, we are participating in the worship of Christ himself before the Father. So I think preaching has to redirect congregations towards that participation, the participatory vision, and we remind each other that the church is not just a weekly meeting, but a living body. Mm-hmm. Sermons are not moral lectures, but invitations to join in Christ's ongoing worship and mission. And our obedience arises from shared life in Christ, not from our guilt or some sort of external obligation. So the preacher has to resist religious individualism and proclaim Christ, which is what is binding us together. Preaching in that sense calls people not only to faith, but in that life together in him. So the third challenge then is ensuring that the preaching is not merely heard intellectually, but is received as encounter and an act through which the risen Christ becomes present by the Spirit. So I think I'm right in sort of my reading of this, that J.B. Torrance insists that the gospel proclamation is never merely a human act, but a Spirit-empowered participation in Christ's own ministry. The Spirit is making Christ known. The Spirit turns human words into living words that give life. And the Spirit makes our preaching sacramental in character, a means by which we're united to Christ. Bonhoeffer as well, is clear that the word spoken in the fellowship of believers is not the utterance of man, but by faith is the word of God. So the preacher can't manufacture that. It's the Spirit who makes the word effective. And I can honestly say that I couldn't stand in the pulpit on a Sunday without prayer and dependence on that same Spirit. I think Bruce said yesterday that we need to be leaving our ego, laying our gifts at the cross, and I think that is certainly an imperative. So both these writers remind us that it's the Spirit who transforms preaching from mere information to encounter with the living Christ. So I think to preach with a Trinitarian vision then is to enter the pulpit or the lectern, as is your wont, prayerfully and aware of dependence. Preaching becomes less a performance then and more about a participation. And the congregation as well is invited to listen, not as just as a group of critics of a sermon, but as people ready to hear the living word, trusting that faith comes through hearing. And again, Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So the challenge of preaching Christ then is not simply communicating doctrine, but leading people into union with Christ. We're called to reject moralistic, you know, advocacy, I suppose, individualism or spiritless proclamations, and to really embrace a Trinitarian, Christ-centered vision where the preaching is all about our own and the congregation's participation in Christ's own ministry. When preaching is grounded in Christ's work and expressed in the communal worship and is empowered by the Spirit, it becomes more than a speech. Yeah. It becomes an invitation into a real life in Christ. So in my reading, albeit beginner level, fledgling reading of Torrance and Bonhoeffer, I'm reminded that the preacher's task is not to point to human effort, but to Christ alone, the one who gathers his people, sustains their fellowship, and by the Spirit, his presence is real in word and sacrament. The vision, Christ with us, Christ for us, Christ among us, is not only theologically faithful, but pastorally it's transformative. And I think that's a word of genuine hope for the church today. So just to kind of wrap up, as I reflect on my ministry in Helensburgh, I'm constantly reminded that preaching Christ is both a privilege and a challenge, definitely a challenge. It means standing in front of a congregation not to offer advice or nostalgic comfort, nor is it to collude or appease them with some sort of easy listening reflections, but to point again and again to the living Lord who calls us forward. I think the theology we've been considering here that I've tried to surface, particularly through J.E. Torrance's Trinitarian emphasis and Bonhoeffer's vision for life together, that has helped me see preaching as an act of participation in Christ's own ministry of grace. I think it's a profoundly communal calling. Our faith and our worship and our hope, our whole identity, belonging and purpose are all mediated through Christ and in Christ. To preach Christ is therefore to invite the congregation to share in his life and to see themselves not as spectators, bystanders, or people who are just striving the whole time, who are not worthy, to see themselves as participants in the triune love of God. It's to proclaim that Christ himself is the true preacher, the true worshipper, and the true life of the church. So my final prayer really is that our preaching might continually draw people, new Christians and returning churchgoers alike, into that transforming reality, life in Christ for the glory of God and the renewal of his people. Thank you. I hope that's all right time-wise, because we've got some other things to do. Has anybody got any comments that I might be able to answer?
Thank you so much. So helpful. Everything you said. Hopefully we can get a printout of that and on something.
I'll type
it. I wondered if you have any comment to make on the idea that for many people in, I don't know about your congregation, but certainly in mine and other congregations I've known, the content of faith is being in this church, in this building, attending church. It's what we do in church.
Yeah.
That makes up the content of faith. Mm. And perhaps displaces Christ.
I do. And there's an interesting thought that cropped up in my head immediately. So we had one of our evening family services, a bit like Messy Church, families together, and there was an exercise with building blocks at some point. And the youth leader said, right, mainly to the kids, can you please go and construct a church? Hmm. And you might think, oh, well, children wouldn't really know. They literally put these blocks out as a floor plan of a traditional church with the apse or whatever, and the shape and the door and the cross and everything. So they knew what a church, traditional church building concept was, and it was big enough for everybody to fit in, and they stood up like this and everybody went into the church. When we then had another service where we were sort of thinking about this 10th anniversary, who are we, 10 years together, thinking forward, not the baggage of the past, we were exploring that question of what is church. And when adults, many of them, when we said, what is church? Oh, it's fellowship, it's the volunteering, it's being here nice together, sort of. It's about our building type vibe. By contrast, when we asked the children in the other session, what's church? They, hands go up. Yes, Jesus. Yes, so I think we're kind of that's the reality that your sort of shoulders go, what is church? Well, it's not the building. It's not, would we still be a church, people, you know, if the building fell down? Oh, yes, maybe. And it takes the bulk of the the older people a sort of time to, oh yeah, sort of thing, but then they will still revert to my grampy was baptized in that font, you can't take it away, sort of thing. But interestingly, the children,
they don't have that back.
They don't, because they have been, and this is why the next session is really interesting to me, because I've been thinking, I don't know that we're at the stage where we're teaching our very young children a Trinitarian view, but they are being fed with the bigger story, God's overall plan, rescue plan, and that Jesus is part of that plan, a major part of how we access that plan. But we're not quite there with then how we take them to the next level. So is that all? Okay.
So have you tried... you're reading the right stuff. Absolutely. Keep going. encouraging people to maybe join in groups that would maybe read Bonhoeffer together or something like that.
Yes.
So that what's influenced you and shaping you,
yes.
they could engage with that. And maybe other stuff, like maybe Christ the Center by Henri Nouwen and these kind of books that talk about that.
Exactly.
Have you tried?
I haven't.
Have you thought about that?
What I do is I, every so often, I wave a book and I'm quoting and I'm starting to expose people to the fact that there are things to read, and we do have a book library. But I was talking at dinner at Bob's study group. I'm going to talk to Bob about that because I think there are people who are ready to do that, and some people in the congregation I've been talking to who are interested in perhaps leading that but aren't quite sure yet how those sort of discussions would happen. So
it'd be really good for them to do it together rather than as individuals, because then they're taking the concepts and discuss it, wrestling with them, and then maybe you could prepare a few questions and say, okay, well, what does that then look like? If you read chapter one together, what does that mean for us? How do we live that out? And then, because we did that in Canada, because when I did my master's in Canada, and Bonhoeffer's Life Together was mandatory reading. Shame, I'd never read it before. And it's like, oh my goodness, this is life changing. And I did that with people who are willing to do it. And it's taking that when you do
work.
So.
Yeah, thank you.
One thing that can work really well is the Bible Society, a production of the Gospels that take out all the sentences. And people just read it.
Yes, I know the ones you mean.
Jenny's used that.
It's like a magazine. It looks like a magazine.
Jenny's used that, I know, to a huge effect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it just seems to capture people because they don't have to read down the columns and look at the verses.
And it's illustrated.
And it's illustrated. Some of the pictures are gorgeous. Mm-hmm. We started with six people two Sundays ago. I ran out of copies. I had to order a whole bunch more copies. And that's a very, very
that's
exciting
a
thing. In yes.
It's great. Yeah. So I was when you said the word testimony earlier on, I was excited to hear that because you've only been there a fairly short time, and people will get used to what you're saying, and after some years, when the sermon or the talk or the reflection is coming up, in some churches. You might see them sinking into their seats and the peppermint's being passed around and people of the opinion, I've heard this all before. But when you get testimonies of people whose lives are being changed and they come up and they stand in the front and they share what Christ has meant to them or this new life that is in Christ or something along the lines of what you've been sharing about participation. It just means something.
It does. And there are other ways.
And I was going to say, ideal for the last Sunday of the year and the first Sunday in the new year as well.
Yes.
To gather some people to say, will you be at the service at the end of the year? Are you prepared to share something about what this year, 2025, has been for you? And also for the first Sunday.
It's like the New Year. So.
Yeah. What are your hopes and dreams? What's your Christian vision for 2026?
Yeah.
And that kind of thing, not said by you primarily, or you as well, obviously, but said by people from the pew. And when you get people like that, I've done this for many years, people really sit up and say, what's so-and-so going to say? I'm really going to listen now. So there's no sinking back.
Yeah.
It's all part of the fellowship. It's
and there are other people who don't want to stand up, but who who are happy to write something for the magazine or the newsletter or the website, whatever that might be, because they're more about the consideration or the committing to writing. That's all fine, but not the standing up.
It can start small,
yeah.
and it can grow and grow. That's my experience.
Mm-hmm.